Well, if you turn to the end of the book of Colossians, we're almost there. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, is where we're going to be today. We've been looking through this great letter from the Apostle Paul. And the theme, I think, of the letter has been what I've titled the series, Christ in You. Christ in You. All throughout this letter, he's been trying to make it clear to the church at Colossae that Christ in them changes everything. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive in their hearts and their lives is what makes them different and what is changing them. Today we're going to get to the next to the last message. Next week we're going to look at one verse. And since we have baptisms and child dedications and a potluck afterwards, maybe it'll be a little bit of a shorter message. Maybe. But today is verses 10 through 17, and there's quite a list here of Paul's companions. One study Bible I had said this about this passage: we must humbly partner with others for the sake of the gospel ministry. Not all of us are preachers, but we're all invited into the adventure of spreading the preached gospel by praying for preachers in our community to have a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, as he says in verse 3 here. But I would also say we can all be used by God to fulfill the church's mission, to fulfill the ministry that God has given us locally and even around the world. One of the things that comes out to me as I study this passage is the idea that there's no one in the church who is unimportant. And I said this last week, but not all of you were here last week. But everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is significant. We all have a role to play. Now, there are some that are front and center and before everybody's eyes, and there are many that are behind the scenes and are doing things that nobody else might ever know. But every single role is important, just as Paul teaches in Corinthians about the body and every member of the body being so crucial and so important. And so when I see Paul in his letters naming people that have been part of his ministry, that's what I see. I see him acknowledging the fact that he was not some sort of a lone ranger. He wouldn't want us to put him up on a pedestal as some sort of a Christian hero that was out running around on his own, planting churches and spreading the gospel and doing all this work by himself. He would never want that impression, even though sometimes we might think of Paul that way. What he would want us to know is that he was a team player, that he had fellow servants that were always a part of his ministry, and he did not take them for granted. And we can see that in the way that he speaks about them as he writes his letters. So today we're going to look at 8 points, as Larry mentioned, 8 short points today. And number one, if you have the outline and you want to follow along, I think I told you last week that I stole some of these ideas from John MacArthur. He listed out each of these people that Paul mentions in Colossians, and he has a good outline, so I just took those from him. So this is just plundering from someone else. But number one, the man with a sympathetic heart. The man with a sympathetic heart, and that is Aristarchus. Look at verse 10, the first part of it. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." My fellow prisoner greets you. Fellow prisoner is from a word which literally means one who's been caught with a spear. It refers to someone who's been taken captive, someone who's been caught and put into a state of being captured. And so Aristarchus apparently chose to make Paul's lifestyle his own. As we know, when Paul wrote Colossians, he was writing from prison, right? And so when he refers to Aristarchus here, he refers to him as a fellow prisoner. Now, frankly, we don't know, or I don't know, I don't think it says in the text, whether Aristarchus was arrested along with Paul, and so he was literally a fellow prisoner, or, which was the case with some of Paul's companions, they chose to spend time with Paul when he was imprisoned. They chose to give up their life of freedom and spend their days with Paul as he was imprisoned. And so we don't know whether he did that willingly or whether he was drugged there kicking and screaming. But we do know that Paul refers to him here as a fellow prisoner, one who had been captured along with Paul. He was one of these men who ministered to Paul's needs when he was in prison. I get emails from Voice of the Martyrs, I mentioned it today in Sunday school, that remind me of pastors who have been imprisoned around the world. Of course, there are all kinds of others that are going through persecution around the world, not just pastors. But I've been recently getting emails about a number of pastors around the world who are imprisoned. And their crime is simply the fact that they preach God's word, that they share the truth of Jesus with other people. And they get captured, they get imprisoned, and they get oftentimes persecuted and tortured for it. This week, I got an email that one of those men who had been in prison for a number of years was set free. And it was exciting to read that email. But there are many of them that don't. Many of them who are not set free. The reason MacArthur refers to him as a man with a sympathetic heart is because he believes that Aristarchus made the decision to sympathize with Paul in his condition of being in prison. And he wanted to be a fellow prisoner with Paul. The Lord's work would not be done if it were not for people like Aristarchus, who humbly bear the hardships of Christ without the fame of those they serve. All of us here have heard of Paul, right? All of us have heard of the great apostle Paul, but how many of us have heard about Aristarchus? Now, I told you last week that I don't have any books on my shelf about Tychicus. I also have not yet found a book about Aristarchus. Maybe somebody should write that book someday. But see, he didn't receive the fame, the notoriety, the attention. And yet, I believe that Paul would say he's no less important. He's critically important to the ministry because of his sympathy with Paul and his service to Paul in his hour of need. So that's Aristarchus. Number two, the man with a surprising future. And this is someone you probably have heard of if you've read the New Testament. The man with a surprising future. Look at verse 10, the second part. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. This is John Mark. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. We read about that in Acts 13. And he deserted them when the going got tough. Mark's desertion of Paul and Barnabas became a source of friction between the great apostle Paul and Barnabas, the son of encouragement. If you remember the story, when they were going to go on the next journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul would not take him because he had deserted them. Barnabas, of course, his name, or they referred to him as the son of encouragement. He was willing to give him a second chance. And of course, I think he was related to him as well, might have had something to do with it. Paul wasn't so sure he wanted to take someone with him again who had let them down once before. So there was a great source of friction between those two great men, and they ended up going in different directions. You remember the story in the book of Acts. Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way. But by the time Paul wrote the book of Colossians, Mark had become a changed man. He had been restored to usefulness, and many scholars believe it was probably through the ministry of Peter. Many believe that Mark got most of his material for the Gospel of Mark, which he wrote, from Peter. And many people would see the things that Mark writes as a real clear evidence that Peter was the one who was telling Mark all of these things that he wrote down. And you remember Peter, if you remember the story of Peter, he himself was a man who was no stranger to failure. Remember his story after Jesus was arrested and Peter had sworn that he would never leave, and then he denied three times that he even knew him? Peter experienced the ultimate failure of having let down the Savior to the point of, remember, he ran away weeping when he just realized that what Jesus had said to him actually came true. When the rooster crowed, he denied three times that he even knew him. But Peter was restored. Peter was taken from a man who was a failure and brought back to a place of usefulness by Jesus himself. Jesus restored him. Remember the conversation Jesus had with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Remember? And he said that to him three times because Peter had denied him three times. He restored him to usefulness to the point that Peter became the great leader of the church. The one who preached the sermon and 3,000 came to faith in Christ. This was a man who was a failure who was changed, right? And that gives us all hope Amen. That no matter what might have happened in our past, if we are in Christ, we are new creations and we can still be used for gospel ministry. The same thing happened to John Mark. The man whom Paul had once rejected became one of his greatest helpers. How do we know that? One of Paul's very last things that he wrote. We believe 2 Timothy was his last letter before he died. 2 Timothy 4:11 says this. This is Paul giving instructions to Timothy. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry." You catch that? Get Mark, bring him with you. He's very useful to me for ministry. In other words, he had forgiven him. And Mark had been restored to usefulness in ministry. And talk about a great picture of redemption. A picture of what the gospel does in our lives. That even if we have failed in some way or another, we can be restored to usefulness for Christ. And that's the story of John Mark. It's a beautiful picture of what God can do in our lives. And notice what Paul says about him. He says, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He's telling the people at the church, don't shun him because you've heard about his past failure. Welcome him because he's been restored and now he's once again useful for ministry. His life is a testimony to God's ability to use failures, to use those who have stumbled and fallen, to help them to get back up and use them again for great ministry. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, John Mark later received the privilege shared by only three other men in history. He got to write one of the Gospels that we have in our Bible today. Beautiful picture of what the Gospel does in our life. Amen? Number three, the man with a strong commitment. Verse 11, the man with a strong commitment. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, this is not Jesus Christ. This is another man, Jesus, who is called Justice. And notice what he says about them when he's referring to Aristarchus and John Mark and Jesus Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. They have been a comfort to me. Nothing is known about this man, Jesus, who is called Justice, apart from this verse. But we know that the word Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. It means Savior. Now, that would have been a difficult name to live up to, right? But the word Justice means righteous. It means righteous. And so some have said that perhaps because of his name, it indicates that maybe he did live up to his name, Jesus Justice. And Paul mentions these three, as I said, Jesus Justice, Mark, and Aristarchus. Paul says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In other words, these were three Jewish men who helped him in the ministry. And he says, these are the only three. Remember, Paul became the one who went to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he still had a burden in his heart for his fellow Jews all of his life. We see him saying in one of his letters that he would rather himself be accursed if only his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He loved them that much that he would have been willing to give up his own salvation, he even says, if his fellow Jews would come to Christ. He says of these three, Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus Justice, these are the only three. It must have grieved his heart that these were the only three. But he says, these three have been a comfort to me. And this word that he uses here for comfort is not the normal word found in the New Testament for comfort. It's found only here. This is the only verse that this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it can be translated either comfort or encouragement. This man, along with Aristarchus and Mark, was a source of comfort and encouragement to Paul. The fact that Jesus Justice was willing to leave his people, to leave his Jewish people and follow this apostle, Paul, indicated that he must have had a strong commitment to the message that Paul was sharing. He was willing to take a stand alongside Paul for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. There was a huge cost. There was a huge cost in that day for a man who was of the Jewish ancestry to follow the gospel, to follow the Christians, to follow Paul in spreading the message of Jesus Christ. His family would have most likely abandoned him. They would have kicked him out. They would have wanted nothing to do with him. He would have been giving up perhaps his livelihood. He would have been giving up his social structure that he was used to follow the Apostle Paul. For those who were of the Jewish race and left that to follow Jesus Christ, there was a great cost. Just as there is in many people around the world today, there can be great cost. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels that there is great cost for all of us to follow Jesus Christ. Number four, the man with a single passion. And this guy must be special. He gets two verses. Epaphras, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church, and he was most likely the pastor of the church at the time when Paul was writing this. And he had journeyed to Rome, bringing Paul news of the dangerous heresy that was threatening the churches there in Colossae and Laodicea, which is the area known as the Lycus Valley. Epaphras, remember, had left the church to go to Jerusalem, or to Rome, excuse me, to visit with Paul while he was imprisoned and to tell him what was happening back in Colossae and Laodicea. Epaphras is designated as a doulos, which is the word for servant or slave, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a doulos, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, he greets you. But notice what he says about him, he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Now that's a beautiful picture of a man of God who loved the people whom he served, struggling for them in his prayers. The word struggling there is the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get our word agonize. Agonize. He was agonizing in his prayers. That's an idea there of not just that he's half-hearted, not just that he's saying some rote prayers from memory, not just that he's just throwing their names up to God, but that he's actually begging God on their behalf, that he's wrestling with God. Remember, like Jacob wrestled with God one time. Here he's saying he's laboring hard in his prayers. He's struggling for you in his prayers. And oftentimes that's what it takes, isn't it? It takes sometimes really wrestling, really praying with a passion for those people whom we love. And that's what Epaphras was doing, apparently. This word that's translated here, struggling, it's used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 to speak of the grueling competition that was endured by the athletes in the games. It's also used in John 18:36. It's translated as fight there. In Romans 15:30, there's a related word, and it speaks of fighting in prayer. In Luke 22:44, there's another related word to it that's a reference to Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. You remember the picture of Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to go to the cross? And it says that he was in such distress, and he was praying, and there were sweat coming from his forehead as if drops of blood, that he was in such distress and such agony, because he knew what was about to come. And he was wrestling with his Father, saying, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You remember that story? Jesus was agonizing in prayer. And here Paul says about Epaphras, he's doing that for you. For you. He's agonizing in prayer for you. What greater demonstration of love that a man would be agonizing in prayer for you? But notice what he's praying about. The goal of Epaphras' prayers was that the Colossians would stand mature, he says. Stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The word mature is from the word teleos. It means to be complete, to be fully developed. Some translations translate that word perfect. It's the idea of coming to a place of maturity, no longer being a child. That's what Epaphras was agonizing about. That's what he was praying for, that the people in the church would mature in their faith, that they'd come to completion, that they wouldn't just stay as baby Christians, but that they'd grow up in Christ. That's what we all should be praying for one another, right? That we would be maturing, growing strong in our faith. And he says, not only mature, but fully assured. It's from a word that can be translated persuaded or fully satisfied. It's the idea of being completely convinced of something. And there are some who are still wavering and doubting, but he wants his people to be fully assured, absolutely certain, convinced of their faith, what they believe in. Epaphras was just like Paul in that he wanted the church that he served to be mature, to be satisfied in the will of God. One writer says, only those who live in obedience to God's will can grow to the fullness of Christ and be content. His fervent, agonizing prayers and his single-minded passion for his people's maturity must have greatly encouraged Paul and his other co-workers. Number 5, the man with a specialized talent. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Luke was Paul's personal physician, as well as his close friend. He was a Gentile believer. He traveled frequently with Paul when Paul went on his missionary journeys. Like Paul, Luke would have been an educated man, a cultured man. And we can see that by the quality of the Greek in which he writes when he writes the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. Scholars who study the Greek say that Luke's Greek is par excellence. It's bar none. It's the best of the best in terms of the educated, the quality of the way in which he writes. Luke was a very brilliant man as well, I'm sure, as a good doctor. Luke is mentioned by name only 2 other times in the New Testament. All 3 times that his name appears, it does so in Paul's writings from prison. So Luke was obviously there with Paul when he was in prison. He's mentioned in Philemon, verse 24, and 2 Timothy 4:11, and here in Colossians. I like what MacArthur says about him here. He says, Luke was the prototype of the medical missionary. We just had a few people come back from a medical missions trip down in Haiti, and we have one down there right now, right? Mike Kirk is still there, so be praying for Mike as he's completing his service there this week. But MacArthur says he's the medical missionary. Not everyone in the Lord's service has to have a seminary degree. God's work needs specialists too. Luke surrendered his special talent to God, giving up what might have been a lucrative private practice. In return, God gave him the privilege of writing a large portion of the New Testament, which is the book of Luke and the book of Acts, right? Luke is 24 chapters. It's a large book. Acts is 28 chapters. So 52 chapters of your New Testament written by this man, Dr. Luke. And he also had the privilege of being a companion of the great apostle Paul. So this was a special man indeed. Number 6, the man with a sad future. The man with a sad future. Verse 14, the second half of it says, as does Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He doesn't say much about him here in this letter, but he says Demas is greeting you, he's saying to the Colossians. MacArthur says this is Demas is the last man in Paul's group photograph and the one fly in the ointment. He obviously had made a commitment to the Lord's work because he was here with Paul. He was with Paul when he was in prison. He was part of the group of men, part of the team that was sending greetings back to the Colossian church. But then when we read Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, we see these words. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So it's interesting, there's quite a contrast. John Mark had deserted them once, but then he came back around and was restored to usefulness, right? And in Paul's final letter, he mentions John Mark in a positive light, saying, he's useful to me, bring him to me. But here, Demas was here when he was writing Colossians, and he was part of the team. But when Paul writes his last letter, he says, Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He mentions him in a negative light. Now, we don't know what may have come of Demas later on in his life, but we know at the end of Paul's life, he was no longer alongside the great apostle. He was no longer serving in the ministry. And we talked about a little bit yesterday in our Saturday men's group about the importance of finishing well. Finishing well. John Mark had a blip along the way in his ministry, but he finished well, apparently, because he was useful. Demas, it appears at least here, he did not finish well. He may have started off well. He was part of the team, but he eventually left and was not there with Paul anymore. Anyone who's been in ministry for any period of time has probably shared in that kind of a heartbreaking experience. I have stories of my own from early days of ministry, of people that started well and didn't finish. And that's a heartbreaking thing. It's sad. That's not always a reflection of a person's ministry, though. It could be. But if you think about it, it's comforting to know that even the two greatest leaders the world has ever known had those who failed them. Paul had his Demas. Jesus had Judas Iscariot. So sometimes, no matter how good of a leader someone is, there are people who will fail them. So here, this was a man with a sad future. And it's a warning. It's a warning to everyone. It's great to start well. It's better to finish well, right? Number 7, here, now we take a break from looking at specific names, and Paul gives some closing greetings and instructions, verse 15 and 16. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. As we mentioned at the start of our study of Colossians, Laodicea was a neighboring city, and so there was a lot in common between the two. The church of the Laodiceans were supposed to read this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, and the Colossians were supposed to read a letter that Paul had sent to the Laodiceans, perhaps. There's been a lot of debate about the identity of the Laodicean letter that Paul mentions here. And it's interesting as you listen to what different people say. It's been identified as a letter from the Laodiceans to Paul, a letter written by Paul from Laodicea. There's an apocryphal book called the Epistle to the Laodiceans, which means it's part of the Apocrypha, but it's not part of the canon of Scripture. And also, some have said it's a genuine letter of Paul to the Laodiceans that's now been lost. So there are all these possibilities. John MacArthur believes Paul is referring to Ephesians, which was a circular letter. Now, if you remember, we talked about last time when I showed a map that they would have come to Ephesus after traveling over the ocean. Ephesus would have been the first place they would have stopped, and then they would have went by foot on to Colossae and Laodicea. So the fact that it could be possibly Ephesians, but my gut feeling about this is that Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans that we currently don't have. But God knows. God knows what exactly Paul is referring to. But the point is, these letters that Paul wrote, I believe Paul wrote both of these letters he's referring to here, they were supposed to be read by the churches. They were shared amongst them. They weren't just this was not just a letter to the Colossians and they read it and then kept it to themselves. It was supposed to be passed on to the neighboring church. These were words that were written for the sake of all the believers in the area. And so those were Paul's instructions. But then we come to one last person, number 8, the man who was a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. That's verse 17. This is Archippus. Notice what it says. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. This is another one of those men that I don't have a book about on my shelf. And he is mentioned only 2 times in the New Testament, here and in Philemon verse 2. And in that verse, in Philemon verse 2, Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier, which is a great term for Paul to use of a man who served in ministry. The idea of being a fellow soldier is the idea of understanding that we are in a fight, right? This is the gospel ministry is not just some timid pastime. It is a real battle. And Paul says in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, against the powers, the forces of darkness in the world. And so he tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God. And it's a picture there of the fact that we're going out to battle. If you are in Christ, you need to understand that you are in a battle. The idea of coming to faith in Christ is not to make your life easier. In fact, it probably will get more difficult because now you have an enemy if you are in Christ. You have an enemy of your souls that wants to shoot fiery darts at you. And if you don't have the shield of faith, he'll take you down. You need to have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, right? The shield of faith and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the belt of truth and the one offensive weapon we have, which is what, class? The sword of the Spirit. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. And he refers to Archippus in those terms. He is a fellow soldier. Notice what he says to this fellow soldier. He's being reminded, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. The examples that Paul had mentioned from his co-workers, all of them except for Demas eventually, would have been an incentive for Archippus to do just that. To fulfill his ministry, to complete his calling, to live out what God had called him to do in his service. To fulfill our ministry is what the Lord expects of all of us, right? To fulfill our ministry. One day, the goal of all of us, hopefully, is that one day we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't spend your life sitting on the sidelines. Get in the game. Be a part of the battle. One day you will hear those words if you are faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, Paul mentions seven people specifically here in this letter, and I find that a great example to me of a couple of things. One is that I said that Paul understands that he's not in this alone, that he is under no illusions that it's just him and God and they're just out winning the world for Christ. He doesn't think that about himself at all. He is completely under the understanding that he is needful of co-workers. He has to have support. He has to have encouragement. He has to have fellow soldiers. He doesn't want to go out to the battlefield by himself, and he knows that he's not. And so I find great admonition in that, great encouragement in that. But also I appreciate the fact that he mentions these people by name. As I've said, these are people who are unsung heroes of the faith, and we don't have books about them. I did find out that there was a kid's book written about Onesimus, someone shared with me last week. So maybe there are some that I just am not aware of. But I don't have a book about Archippus. Most people haven't heard of him. Ask somebody on the street if you know who Aristarchus is. Era who? But these are people who were very, very significant. And they were mentioned by name. As I said, there might not be a book on my shelf, but their name's in the Bible. And for 2,000 years now, people have been reading about these people in the Word of God. And so I'm encouraged by that. As I was studying this week, I thought, well, maybe I'll try to do the same. Paul mentioned seven people by name, so I started writing down names of possible people that I should mention by name. Now, this is really foolhardy. I know I'd have other pastors say, don't do it, don't do it, don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Because if you mention anybody by name, what's going to happen? You're going to leave somebody out. I started making a list, and the list grew to almost 50 people. this would be a really long message if I did that. I will say this, I'm thankful for each of our elders. I'm thankful for all of our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for our Awana leaders, for our nursery workers, for those who serve on each commission, for everyone who's involved in the music and the worship ministry, for those who cook food for our potlucks. I'm very thankful for you. For anyone who's preparing food, serving in the kitchen, making coffee, people who serve as youth leaders, and so on and so forth. And so I know for certain that I'll leave people out who could easily be mentioned, but I'm going to take a risk this morning and mention a few people. Because I know that all of you are mature enough to not be offended if I don't mention your name. And in fact, I would venture so much as to say, probably if I do mention you by name, you're going to be embarrassed and not want me to. But there are a number of you that are just dedicated servants who have brought such encouragement to me and to great value to the ministry of this church. And so I think of Marilyn Newman and can't hardly think of her without just being filled with gratitude to God for knowing her. And how many of you would agree with that right there? Here's a godly woman who is always giving words of encouragement. And when I read her prayer requests and see the things she writes on her card, she's so full of praise and thankfulness to God and so humble in her service and has such a heavy load of her own that she carries. But she comes here with a smile and with a hug. And she just loves people and she loves Jesus so much. And it's obvious when you talk to her. And she's such a blessing to this congregation. That's one. I think of Mike and Jeanette Hammett standing at the door, greeting people as they come in. And they're not the only ones. Clyde and Jerry as well. But Mike and Jeanette are just such an encouragement. Mike serves on the elders with us and is just an encouragement to me. And willing and almost at the drop of a hat to come and help me with various vehicle problems and things like that. And calling me on the phone during the week just to see how I'm doing and how things are going at the church. And I'm just thankful for servants like that. Richard and Darlene White. I'm just staying on this side of the room. You guys will get and so much that they do behind the scenes. And the chairs are in beautiful, perfect order when you get here on a Sunday morning, and that's not by accident. And so many other things, the bulletin board thing for the Christian Adventurers, and I could really go on and on and on, but Richard and Darlene do so much behind the scenes, and they really care about what they do and what their role is, and I'm so thankful for them. There are many others here. Today, I think of Chris and Laura stepping up to take on the high school class and to do a number of other things, including making quilts for high school graduates and being involved in the trustees. And they've stepped up and helped out in areas where we really needed it at a time when we really needed it. And so I'm really, really thankful for that. Phil Halterman has had, for the first few years that he was here, served with the sound and was here faithfully every Wednesday night, setting up for the sound, making sure the microphones were all ready on Sunday morning, doing the same. Recently, he's had some health problems and stepped back from that a little bit, but I have asked him to fill up the baptistry for me, and he's just Johnny on the spot. It's always filled up perfectly, nice and warm. Makes me want to just jump in and take a jacuzzi. But this, you know, we just did one a couple weeks ago, right? Evie was baptized, and then we had a few more, and now we have another one coming up next Sunday, and I contact Phil, and he says, absolutely, you can count on it. And I just love people that are just willing to just do whatever needs to be done without any complaint and just with a joy in their heart that they just want to do it. And I'm just so thankful for people like that. And for Evelyn always wanting to sing, and share her love for Jesus in song. I'm grateful for that. Randy Waldie has been a rock in this church for a long time, long before I got here, I'm sure. But faithfully teaching Sunday school here to the adults for I don't know how many years. But just an incredible encouragement to me. I'm sometimes not sure if he's telling the truth, but I guess maybe he is. When he tells me about what certain things that I've said in a message and how it's impacted him, and I think, how could something I say impact him? Because he's a very wise man, knows the word and loves people and is a source of wisdom when I need to ask somebody for some wisdom and some counsel, and served very diligently and faithfully in the task of helping us bring Justin here. But just so many things. Now leading a small group at his home. Randy's just been an absolute joy to serve with because he loves God's word and he loves God's people. And so recently I found out that there was going to be this conference about church leadership, and asked a number of people if they wanted to go, and most people couldn't go, but Randy wanted to go because he loves to go and listen to people preach the word. And I'm so thankful for him. It's rare that you'd have just a lay member, I hate that term, but just a member of a church who would want to go to a conference for pastors. He goes to the Shepherd's Conference a number of times, and I'm just thankful for him. Now, Rosemary, I haven't mentioned yet. Never mind. just kidding. Rosemary and I we tease each other quite a bit, but Rosemary is not someone, if you don't know Rosemary, you need to get to know Rosemary. She's redheaded, and that should just about say all you need to know. But she's our secretary and much more. She doesn't just punch a clock when she comes here. She's extremely diligent. She works very hard. She's very timely in what she does. And she keeps me straight when I need it. And she goes above and beyond. I don't know if you all know that she keeps records of attendance. So if you're not here, she's keeping track. If you're here, she's marking it. She's also helping with the finances and things. She just goes above and beyond and does whatever's asked of her. And this week I gave her a little extra work of calling some pastors for me. And she just says, that's what I'm here for. And I love that. She doesn't say, oh, why are you asking me to do that? She might do that, but not when I'm in the room. But I'm just so thankful for her. Carolyn Jackson, how many times have I come into my office and seen something on my desk that's just a gift with a ribbon around it, and I can read the handwriting and know that it's Carolyn? And sometimes she signs her name, sometimes she doesn't, but I know it's from her. And she loves Teen Challenge, and she helps with Teen Challenge, and she's just a faithful servant, an encourager, just does so much behind the scenes as well in helping make sure that things look nice here and decorated, and just always encouraging me and my family, and so thoughtful about it. I know she's been doing the same for Justin's family and providing gluten-free things for Justin's family. She's thoughtful, and she knows when people need a word of encouragement. She knows how to do it, and I could go on and on. Oh, there's Davey Zell. Dave's hiding in the back, but Dave, just again, another person that goes above and beyond, and I'm thankful that he's back on the trustees this year, because you give him a task and he's on it. I'm so thankful that he doesn't have a full-time job, because he's here a lot, and so he wouldn't have time for a full-time job. But remember when we built the classrooms, that Dave Ezell headed up that project for us and just did it with excellence? And just has such a joyful heart about it. His willingness to serve and his willingness to open his home to people. And I'm just so thankful, again, for the way in which you do it with such joy in your heart, Dave. I really appreciate that. So many of you, and I know I've left people out, I just am so thankful that we have a church full of people that want to serve the Lord and want to go above and beyond. And I want you to know that there's no one in this church who is insignificant. There's so many faithful servants here. Whether you think what you do, how you contribute, you might think it's small, but it's not. And some of you might think, well, you've done so much in the past, but there's not so much you can do now. Maybe you're physically not able to do what you could do once before. But when you pray faithfully for this ministry, you're doing so much. You might think it's insignificant, but it's not. You are wrestling with the Lord on behalf of the church and praying for me and praying for students. And many of you signed up to do that Pray For Me campaign for our kids and our families. And do you know how important that is? Just because you're not up front or just because your name's not in the bulletin doesn't mean you're insignificant. You matter. And if you've maybe been holding back, maybe there might be somebody here who hasn't been pitching in all that you could. Maybe there's some of you that are maybe even feeling a sense right now, wow, I really should chip in more than I have been. Or maybe I should be taking seriously more the need to pray for my church. Or maybe there's something I could use my talent or my gift for. Maybe there's some way in which I could come alongside and be a fellow soldier in the ministry here at this church. You need to know that God wants you to fulfill your ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us has a gift. If you're in Christ, He's given you a gift. He's given you passions. He's given you talents. Use them for Christ. Don't waste them on other stuff. May it be said of each person who's in this room today and anyone who hears this message that one day you're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No matter how insignificant you think you are, you're very, very important to Christ and His work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for so many fellow servants, those that were named and many who were not named, but they're not nameless to you. They're so, so important to you in all the ways that they serve and all the things that they do. And again, Lord, maybe there's somebody here who's kind of been holding back or kind of been staying on the sidelines a little bit, and maybe they understand that they need to get in the game. They have things to contribute. They have talents that you have given them that they need to use for Christ, for the gospel ministry. Whatever area of service it might be, Lord, I pray that all of us would step forward, would step up, would get involved, would do whatever it takes to spread the good news of Jesus Christ here in this community and to our friends and our families and our coworkers and our classmates, and to be used by you to spread this good news around the world. Thank you, Lord, for those who are serving so faithfully. Thank you for those who would rather not have their names mentioned, but want to serve you humbly. Your word tells us, in fact, Jesus, you said it yourself from your own lips, that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And I thank you that there are so many here who are servants and who are fellow soldiers. Lord, I pray that you'd inspire us to do even more, to work faithfully and diligently, and to pray hard and to work hard and to see your gospel spread powerfully through this church ministry. We just praise you for what you've done for us, Lord. We know that none of it would be possible without the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf and the resurrection from the grave. And we thank you that, Lord, in Christ, we are new creations. In Christ, we are instruments in your hands to make a difference in the world. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for dying for us, for making us new. Thank you that you would take us who may have been failures like John Mark, and you've made us useful for your ministry. And Lord, I pray that there'd be no one here who starts off strong like Demas and then falls away. But Lord, help us all to finish strong and one day hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Christ's name, amen.